The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're in a series right now called Revelation Letters to the Seven Churches, and this is the last episode of the series. We're going to continue talking about Laodicea in today's episode, and we're going to do a little bit of a summary, so I think it'll be a good one. Now, if you haven't heard the previous episodes in this series, I hope you'll take advantage of what we have available on our website, faithalone.org. You can go there and find previous episodes of this series and hundreds of previous episodes from other series as well. Well, let's get right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio and Podcast. My name is Bob Wilkin, and I'm here with
David Renfro.
Thank you, David. And we're finishing up Revelation chapter 3 and the letter to the Laodiceans. Last time we ended, we got to the part about be zealous and repent, but we didn't talk about what that means. So be zealous for what?
I think be zealous, be very enthusiastic about following the Lord. Remember what he said right before that. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. And I think if you're going through the Lord's rebuke, be zealous to, number one, learn your lesson.
Right.
You know, don't become complacent in your material
which
situation.
They were.
Which they were. But change what you're doing. That's the repent part of it. And be diligent to turn away from the materialism that's the Laodiceans were, that was their main objective, was to be affluent.
Okay, now this can help us with verse 20, because this is one of the most famous verses in the book of Revelation. I remember when I was at DTS, there was a guy who wrote his master's thesis arguing that Revelation 3:20 was an evangelistic verse. And here's what it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So what's going on there in verse 20?
I think one of the keys is toward the end of the verse. Notice it says, "I will come into him and dine with him." And to me,
now,
that's
fellowship. Now, what is dining?
That's fellowship.
Okay. By the way, it's not come into, all one word. It's come in.
You come in
to him.
To his presence.
Some people, I think John Niemöller and others, have argued in Greek, this isn't coming into as though he's taking up residence. This is coming in to the person that he might have fellowship with them, that he might dine with them.
The Greek word almost means before. I will come before him. You could translate that, I will enter before him. In
yeah.
other words, in his presence.
Yeah.
I think this is a fellowship verse, not a salvation verse.
Yeah.
The Lord wants to have fellowship, intimate fellowship with his people.
Yeah.
The Laodiceans were distracted by all the material affluence that they had. And the Lord is saying, you're forgetting the most important thing, fellowship with me.
So the condition for this fellowship is said to be opening the door. This is obviously a figure of speech. There's no literal door. We're not talking about a church door or the door of someone's heart or anything like that. How do we open the door to have fellowship with Jesus?
I think it's a mere realization that he does want to have fellowship. A change of perspective.
And it seems like it would go back to what we've read earlier in the letter. They've got the wrong perspective. They need the right perspective. And it ends with being zealous and repenting. All of this perspective and being zealous for fellowship and walking with him and repenting from the wrong attitudes and actions, all are conditional upon this fellowship.
Right. However you take the imagery of standing at the door and knocking, it is not for salvation, eternal salvation, because the rest of the verse really is talking about intimate fellowship with our Lord.
And by the way, if you came to faith in Christ and were born again through Revelation 3:20, and you came to believe through Revelation 3:20 that by faith in Jesus you were saved once and for all, apart from works, you had eternal life and you're secure, well then, okay, I get it. Somebody used the wrong verse with you.
But
the truth is, you came to believe the right thing from the wrong verse. And there are people like that, right, David?
There's, of course.
People who have been born again through verses that really didn't have anything to do with how to be born again.
Right.
But yet somehow the person explained it in such a way as they said, if you believe in Jesus, you're saved forever.
That's right.
And so you got it. The key is if you have misunderstood Revelation 3:20 in the past, that's okay. Start explaining it correctly in the future, because this isn't talking about how we're born again.
No. And the context, I don't think, would support it either. He's talking to a church of believers.
Exactly.
And as a result, the goal here is it's a group of believers in a church that have lost their perspective and put as the highest goal of their life to become wealthy, rather than having the gold of God's fellowship.
Yeah, totally the opposite of don't lay up treasure on earth.
Exactly.
But lay it up in heaven.
Exactly.
Okay, now verse 21 talks about, to him who overcomes, and we've heard this again, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, we've seen this before, but this sounds like a summary of all the promises in all seven letters.
In my studies of this, some people have wondered, what in the world's going on here? I thought there was only one throne. So are we going to sit on the heavenly throne with Jesus and God the Father? I think a better solution is that there are two thrones, the throne in heaven and the Davidic throne that the Lord will sit on. And that's the throne that he's talking about here, is the throne that he will take over from David, you know. And that's what I really think that in. And then if we're talking about the Davidic throne, we're talking about the millennial kingdom. And we will rule with him. The whole idea is to rule with him.
Right. And that's all through the seven letters.
Exactly. There's great reward in faithful living. That's one of the points of these churches.
And we see that all through the epistles. Paul says, if we endure, we'll reign with him.
Right.
Peter in 1 Peter 5 says the faithful elder is going to be one who is going to be highly rewarded. And you've got the parable of the minas, where the Lord said that, you know, the faithful one is chosen to rule over 10 cities, and then the less faithful,
right,
five cities. So we've got this theme running all through the New Testament. Now, it ends with the statement we've seen in all seven letters.
Yeah, the last thing is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Once again, this is a call to think about your situation seriously and respond in a serious way, to turn away from what you've been doing, to be zealous to follow the Lord.
That's great.
Let me share one quote with you that I got while I was studying. When he says, I will grant to you, verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. This commentator said, we can choose not to live like princes now, because one day we will be able to live like kings.
Oh, that's good.
I love that.
That's a perspective on the life to come. That's
absolutely
what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Exactly.
What we see around us is not the kingdom. We don't see righteousness and justice and peace, but we walk by faith in the fact that Jesus is bringing with him righteousness, justice, and peace. That's why we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
From God's perspective, being a big whoop-de-doo here on earth doesn't mean much.
No. Now, let's just summarize all seven letters. Could you?
Yeah, let me do that. One of the questions that I had with these letters is, why were they put into the book of Revelation in the first place? Because, being an Old Testament guy, I look at the prophetic literature, and the Lord addresses his people, you messed up really bad here, therefore I'm going to bring judgment upon you.
Right.
But that's not the end. I'm going to also bring this new kingdom, whatever. And so there's always hope. But it's not a letter, it's a pronouncement. And here in Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature, prophetic literature,
right,
why would he write letters to seven cities? Some of them are very critical of the saints, and some of them are very complimentary of what they do. So my question was, why?
And what's the answer?
First of all, I think the letters were added to the book of Revelation, I think, for two major purposes. Number one, to show that the church's failures are one reason for the events starting in Revelation chapter 4, which are still future to us.
Right.
Just like the failures of God's people in the Old Testament led to judgment, Why is it different in the New Testament? It isn't.
You see the same blessing, cursing motif.
Exactly.
Both Testaments.
So I think the failures of these churches is at least one reason why the Great Tribulation happens. The failure of God's covenant people in Israel and Judah brought about their judgments, and the failure of the church is bringing about. See, the church is universal. So doesn't it make sense that the judgment would be universal?
Well, you know, Paul does talk about this in Romans 9 through 11. And the Lord talked about it, that the time of the Gentiles will end.
Right.
And the times of the Jews will begin again.
That's right.
I think that'll be at the end of the tribulation.
I think so, too.
You know, when the armies surround Jerusalem and Jesus overthrows them, that's when the time of the Gentiles ends. But regardless, it's true that Israel is going to be the dominant world power soon.
I think so, too. Now, the other approach, the other thing that I thought was interesting is there is an approach to these called the historic prophetical approach, that the letters to the seven churches speak to certain periods of church history, going all the way back to the year the Lord died and was buried and resurrected. There's lots of charts out here. There's a lot of disagreement as to, you know, how long or what year a particular era starts or whatever, but you can look it up. For example, Laodicea would be an example of the church today. In other words, the materialism that was seen in Laodicea represents the same kind of materialistic attitude that we see in a lot of churches here.
Right.
So the warnings that apply to Laodicea apply to us. Whether it's deliberate or not, I don't know. But there are reasons to think that there might be that as a purpose. In other words, he talks about, in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about the future of the church. And in 4 through 22, it's the future of the world, including Israel.
Yeah, that's a good point. I recently heard Steve Elkins at Capel Bible Fellowship. He took all seven letters to be literal letters to literal churches with messages for that day. And he also thought they all represented different periods in church history. So he didn't take it either or, he took both and.
I don't see a thing wrong with that. The only other modification I would say is the church today, here in America and really around the world, we need to take very good care of our churches and take the warnings in these seven letters seriously.
Well, amen. Well, thank you, David. This has been a great series. Thank you all for tuning in. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, I'm going to join Dr. Bob Wilkin in the studio to talk about the parable of the minas. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.